I'm going to run through this and not take a whole lot of time. But our nation, the Ukrainian nation, is under siege tonight. It's literally been destroyed heavily in many areas, especially along the eastern border. And I want to show a little bit of that devastation to you. This is an apartment building. You see the playground out front. And war does not close doors to the gospel. It opens them. And we have had to make adjustments with our missionaries. Of course, before the war started, the board voted to have all our missionaries come out. We have some BWM missionaries that work with us there in Ukraine and helping with our school. And so they went to Warsaw, Poland. And from there, we hooked up with GFA missionary Brother Peterson, who is there in Warsaw. And they are continuing the ministry. And I'll tell you a little bit about what we've been doing. But this is just one picture of many. And I'm sure you have seen it on television as you have the last 7 months. I mentioned in the video that there's 44 million people that lived in Ukraine since the war started. This was July 4th, 2022. The United Nations put this out. Over 12 million Ukrainians have been displaced from their homes. And most of them have left the country. Many of them do not want to leave the country. And they find refuge in our churches, those 95 churches that we started. They find refuge at our camp that I'll talk about here in just a moment. Let me talk to you about the red arrows first and then the blue stars, okay? So you've got it divided up. The red arrows are the Russian troops and how they began their strategy in coming into Ukraine. And this north and eastern border is where most of the fighting goes on. And up until last month, they had taken well over 50,000 square miles of territory, the Russians had. And the Ukrainians started getting help from not just our nation, but others. They learned how to fire the weapons, and they pushed back. And you may have heard this on some of the news stations. They pushed back and took back 23,000 square miles along the eastern border, which we were thankful for. I must tell you that these people, since the wall came down in 1987 and freedom rushed through this country, that they love their freedom. They love democracy. Now, I want you to know that crime and corruption is in every government, and you would know that. If you're an American citizen, you'd have to have your head deep in the sand if you didn't know that in our own country. So there's always crime and corruption where the human heart is involved. But these people love their freedom, and they are willing to fight to the death, and they have fought to the death. And they will continue to do so down to the last breath and the last soldier. So this war is not going to go away anytime soon. It's long term. And Mr. Putin believes this, because he's a communist in heart. He believes that all those countries that were liberated in 1987, when our president said, tear down this wall, to Mr. Gorbachev, he believes that all those countries are part of the motherland, a part of Russia. And so he believes he's doing a moral thing coming in and invading Russia. When he finishes invading Ukraine, when Russia finishes invading Ukraine, they will go to Lithuania. And when they finish Lithuania, they'll go to Moldova. And his goal is to get the land back. Now, he's been pressed against the wall of late, because now he has men in his regime that's questioning his leadership. So we have no clue about his health. We have no clue. He had surgery not long ago. We do know that. But Mr. Putin is doing everything he can to take this country. The President Zelensky there in Kiev, he's a very strong proponent of freedom. Like I said, of course, there's crime and corruption in every government. You got to remember that war does one thing to those who are in the power to be. War makes money for those people. They got to have a conflict to make money, and make big money. And so this is unfortunate because these people are lovely people. I've been there. I've lived in their homes with them. With one physician I remember early on who loved the Lord, spent 10 years in prison because he would not do what the Russian government said in the matter of his medical practice, and spent 10 years in a work camp because of it. So these people, they love the Lord, and they love, the Christians do, and they love their freedom. Now let's start over here in Poland quickly, over on the west side. This is where our missionaries, we were in Kiev mainly. We moved over here just before the war started, and joined forces with Brother Peterson, who is with GFA. And we are presently raising money for humanitarian aid to go into this country. And we have a camp right here in Lusk, our summer camp. It has been just a day camp, so all our buildings were not winterized, but now we house over 100 refugees in our camp. We're feeding them daily. These people do not want to leave the country. They want to go back to their city, back to their homes, if anything's left of them after the war. And so they have no desire to leave the country. I mentioned in the video that Helaminski, right here, is where our main school was until COVID, and then SBI, Slavic Baptist Institute, and New Life Baptist Church. Derek is the pastor of that church, is in Kiev. So Derek is returning Tuesday back to the States. He's been over there three times now since the war has started. He goes in, checks on our humanitarian aid at the camp, and preaches, visits our pastors, as many as he can get to. They spent a lot of time, he told me. By the way, these slides, the heart of the slides here coming up, was just sent to me. The pictures that you're going to see tonight was just sent to me Friday and yesterday. So you're going to get a really good update on this. But I want to lay out the history. Let's see here. I'm sorry, I went the wrong way. I thought I was hitting the light. Okay, there we go. Kharkiv, right here, is where the fighting was heavy about 3 months ago. Mariupol, you may have heard about that in the news, on the southern part, right on the Black Sea. That's the Black Sea there. So these cities were bombed heavily, and it's a shame in which what Mr. Putin is doing to a country that loves their freedom. This is a picture of our humanitarian aid. We stockpile it there. We purchase the aid. And what I love about this, and Pastor Chuck Phelps said this in an interview recently for one of our productions. He said, what I like about our church giving humanitarian offerings to the humanitarian aid is that there's no overhead. So when churches or individuals give to the humanitarian aid or to the general fund for us to continue various ministries there, it goes, that humanitarian aid 100% goes to buying food items, blankets. Of course, we give New Testaments, as you will see in the bags down there, our New Testament. This lady received, and we were able to take some pharmaceuticals in. She was able to get some of her medical needs met, and she's saying thank you there in front of Derek. He sent this picture not long ago. This is our camp. This is our chapel in our dining hall there in the Carpathian Mountains, and we're winterizing it. We sent $17,000 for the purchase of the roof, and then there was a ministry out of Sweden that came, and they put on the metal roof, and then they put all new windows and all new doors, so that we are now winterized, and we're winterizing also cabins so that people could stay there year-round. Pray for our camp ministry. The needs grew so quickly, and so much has been given and purchased. We purchased this van not long ago, and it's mainly working in the east, in the eastern part. One of our students and staff members of Slavic Baptist Institute drives this van twice a week into war zones to deliver humanitarian aid to our pastors and their people. This is, of course, Eric is the tall drink of water there in the picture. And Sergei is in the brown jacket. And then these men are drivers. The man on the left was an atheist. And he started volunteering to drive for us. And he kept seeing what God's people were doing. They kept witnessing to him. And he recently got saved. And so we're thankful. We're seeing people saved in our refugee camp. We're seeing people saved when we have open air meetings and we give the humanitarian aid out. It's amazing. I tell you, this was really a blessing. Early on in the war, back probably in March and April, into March 1st of April, there were two semi-truck loads of flour that was in Warsaw that we purchased for $8,000. And we took those two semi-trucks all the way across from Warsaw, all the way across to Kharkiv. And in Kharkiv, we have a church. One of our graduates have a church there. The national pastor had a baker in his church. And so they unloaded all the flour. And by the way, as they were going, some of the roads were bombed after they had passed through. They couldn't even go back the same route. It took them 2 days to get back to the west. And so this baker started baking bread 24 hours a day. And the line for them to get bread was so long, the national pastor would bring them in and he would give them bread, and then he would tell them about the bread of life. And many people were saved. So the Lord is opening these doors with our national pastors in quite a unique way. Let me tell you about Captain Josh Darnell. He's a Northland graduate, and he's had a heart for missions. He's been in several third world countries for the last few years. So he on his own, voluntarily, with his own money, got on an airplane at the beginning of the war and went over and met with the Ukrainian government and said, I'm trained, I'm an American citizen that's trained in the Bible, and I want to be a chaplain, and I want to be placed with soldiers on the front lines. And so Josh has served two short terms. He is there now. And we have been, once I met him, I won't go into how that happened, but once I met Josh, my heart went out to him because he has no mission board. His home church is very involved. And so we have gotten involved where we are helping him financially as he goes over, and preaches. And he has literally taken wounded soldiers to hospitals. He has witnessed to them. They've seen people saved. Josh is a unique person. He was at our board meeting in August and addressed our board and thanked them for our involvement as we've been able to help them. He's over there now, and he's at our camp helping provide some security for the deliverance of some of our humanitarian aid. But for two terms, he was with a special forces unit of 18 people. And he called me, and he said, Pastor Erwood, these soldiers have been, they only have one uniform, and they've been in those uniforms for months. And so he was coming home, and I said, is there a place where you can buy them uniforms? And he said, yes. So when he went back over a few weeks later for his second term, he went to a compound where they sold Army surplus stuff. And he bought two changes of clothes and several changes of underwear for his men. Now, those men have since been disbanded because their unit fulfilled their goal. And many of them were snipers, and they were doing their duty. And he had the privilege of leading some of them to the Lord. It's been a great challenge for Josh. He's quite a unique person. He's here with our missionary, Derek Thomas, and they were passing out New Testaments that day. Sertri and Romaine are students at Slavic Baptist Institute. They're married. She is in the green sweater, and he's holding one of the two of their children. Of course, that's Alvina, that's one of our students and staff members, is holding their baby. But what I want you to look at real closely is their car. If you look at it real closely, can you see how it's riddled with bullets? They have shot at them on the way. One of our church members there in Heleminsky was killed. Two of them were wounded, and one of them died at church after they were arriving at prayer meeting. So this is a real war. This is a real time for these people. Derek sent this picture. He was so excited, he left me a voice message. This is an open-air meeting that took place last week in the Ukraine. He said that there are around 1,400 in attendance. And then they, after preaching, several made professions of faith, and of course they gave out humanitarian aid, and the people were thankful for it. They're very, very thankful for it. And so this is in eastern Ukraine at a very difficult time. So what is the vision of Slavic Baptist Mission as we are now in this war? And I did a little acrostic. First of all, we still want to go and preach the gospel to every creature in Ukraine. We have a burden for the Slavic nations and, of course, Ukraine, which is at war. Open doors. We would like for the Lord to continue opening doors for Slavic Baptist Mission, our national pastors, the Slavic Baptist Institute. We have not held classes. This February will be 1 year that we have not held classes, and we want to get back to holding classes. The problem is, it's not a problem of crossing the border. All you need is a passport. And we have we have students that come from Moldova, Romania, Lithuania. We had students from Belarus, but Belarus is very communistic, and so they frown on that, of course. But we want to start back our institute. We do have a presence in Laos. I'll talk about that maybe at another time, that the Lord has opened up for us. And then souls to be saved in our refugee camp and the evangelistic open-air meetings. We want to continue those. And P stands for prayer for the suffering saints in our churches, prayer for our 95 pastors that are dealing with family. Many of them are giving up their lives. Many of their young men are going to war and not coming home. It's a sad day. If you would do a walkthrough in any major city along the eastern and southern border, you would just cry because of the situation over there. Of course, we want to continue educating our nationals and establishing local churches. And also, we're always looking for laborers to be sent into the harvest. This past year, I had the privilege of preaching at Ambassador Baptist College, and there's a student there, a lady student, and she has written me several times. She believes that God has called her. She's single student, that God has called her to missions, and she says, "I cannot get the Ukraine out of my heart. And somehow, someday, I want to serve the Lord in Ukraine." And I tell you, I thank the Lord for that. Because one of the things that we're struggling with, not just in the Ukraine, but all across America with mission boards, is there are very few people now surrendering to missions. It's far less than it was even 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And so we need to be praying, and I'm going to speak to that here in just a moment, for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. So here is a prayer list that you can pray. Of course, we want to pray for the peace of Ukraine, and that's our main prayer request. But, of course, we want to pray for our graduates and our national pastors that are laboring in a war-torn country. One of the pastors called me, probably back late summer, and said, "Brother Arrowwood, we don't sleep in our bedclothes anymore. We sleep in our clothes because the cellar is about 50 yards away that we have to run to our neighbors for safety." He says, "We just sleep in our clothes." So every night, can you imagine hearing sirens go off? Can you imagine hearing bombs go off? Derek was talking to me on the phone in his second trip there a couple of months ago. And he said, "Pastor, I'm looking, my flat, my apartment is on the 10th floor, along the Dnieper River. The Dnieper River runs through the country, splits the country in half. and there in Kiev. And he says, I can see the runway to the international airport here in Kiev. And he says, I'm watching smoke on the other side of the city and hearing sirens and bombs go off. I was awakened to it. So our missionaries are in danger when they are over there, and we would appreciate your prayers. Our graduates and our national pastors, that many of them I have met, been in their churches, and it's a heartbreak to see a nation torn the way it has been torn. Pray for safety for Derek and Sergey, who is the director of our camp, and now he's, of course, directing the refugee camp, and he's the director of, he's our boots on the ground for our humanitarian aid that comes out of Poland to our camp to be distributed to our national pastors and other pastors that are good men in their churches. So pray for their safety. Pray for the ministries at our refugee camp. We are thankful that we've been able to see some folks saved. Many people say, Pastor Erwin, what you've been doing about this humanitarian aid? Well, since the war started, the end of February, we've been taking humanitarian aid in since March. We have taken over 850 tons, thousands and thousands of dollars worth. So to break it down for you to get in your mind, sitting here in a church in America, about what is happening, about $1,400 will buy a ton of food for us to take in. And that gets your mind around it just a little bit. And then the general fund helps with SBI staff. It helps, of course, with Derek. He's our main missionary. And then we have added Josh Darnell in his chaplaincy. And so from the general fund, we have been helping him $1,000 a month to help him get over there, to help him get things that he would need. We cannot, we're not required to help the soldiers other than give spiritual aid. And he did, he didn't break any laws, but he wanted his men to have uniforms. And I am sure, again, the crime and corruption of all that, it's Ukraine's responsibility to clothe their men. But he said, Pastor, these men have got to have some kind of relief. And so we felt compelled as a board to help, and he was able to take those uniforms back in. So this is just a couple of ways in which you can pray for us. You can pray for Dolly and I. Our responsibility in all of this, in our time of being semi-retired, I even hate to use that term because we're so far from retirement, it's pitiful. We're very busy. It's very, very, very busy. I told people the last 6 months, we literally sleep more out of our home than we sleep in our home. And here's my responsibility. My responsibility is not to go over to Ukraine and get involved in a war, although I do want to go over, and I'm trying to plan a short one-week trip in November. I don't know whether that's going to come to pass or not, but we're trying to get that to work. But my responsibility, if we're going to help these Ukrainians and we're going to help at our camp, and we've made all these adjustments, we spent thousands and thousands of dollars, and we've literally raised thousands and thousands of dollars for our humanitarian aid. And like I said, 100% of that aid goes straight to, there's no overhead. And so you give to the Red Cross, you give to others, and I'm not against them. I'm just saying 100% goes. And that's what Pastor Phelps was saying in a recent interview and his church has literally sent thousands of dollars for humanitarian aid. Of course, it's a larger work, and it can certainly do that. So my point is, my responsibility is to raise funds for the general fund. I'm not raising personal support. Nick is raising personal support, and I understand that. But Dolly and I do not have to raise that personal support. And so at the urging of Neil, he wanted me to take this way before he passed away, and I wouldn't do it. I wasn't finished pastoring, and I felt obligated. I created a large $2 million plus dollar debt down in Indianapolis, and I wanted to be faithful in getting that paid for. And so April of 2020, we paid it off about 10 years early, and we were grateful, and I felt the pressure off of that. And then I knew at 69 it was the time for me to step away. I didn't want to just stay just so I could pastor. There's other things that I could do. So we've been extremely busy. We haven't had a free Sunday in the last 4 or 5 months, and won't have until November when our kids come. Our kids are coming in November, Thanksgiving. And so we'll spend some time with them there in Georgia in our home. But we are loving what we're doing. I'm on the road now, so I'm getting to go church to church. And I want to tell you something. You have, this church is incredible. The music is wonderful. I'm telling you, the music is wonderful. And you have a gift in Pastor Brent and Kelly and their family. And I know you know that. And so you have such a wonderful opportunity here. And in time, as you move forward in progress, I can only see you starting to bulge. I told Pastor Brent that, hey, this morning you were over 80% full. And when you're 80% full, here's what happens. You mind if I say this? Yeah, you have to keep coming. But when you're 80, and you're growing, and you're growing. So as you grow, when you get about 80%, it's been proven by statistics that a church, it hinders their growth because people come and they can't sit together. They can't find family seats together. And so because I looked out this morning, it was very full and very little wood showing. Keep coming and keep growing. And one time when I come, we're going to see something else besides this auditorium. Who knows what the Lord may do. You have a wonderful pastor. I love him dearly like a son. And I'm going to carefully put your... All right. With my time remaining, I'm just going to touch on something that I want you to look at from Matthew chapter 28. Nothing new tonight, but I want us to look at the words of Jesus here at the end of Matthew chapter 28 as he gives his commission to his disciples. Now, this is the last marching orders that he gives to the disciples. So what you say at the end is very important. And Jesus is specifically arresting their attention for the sake of being witnesses into all the world. And it begins at Jerusalem, and then throughout local areas, and then regional areas, and then around the world. And so when you and I think about missions, mission starts at home. You'll be hearing me say this in a message tomorrow night, Lord willing, that all of us are missionaries. All of us carry the gospel. And so we are thankful and we're grateful for this church who has a missionary vision. It's so important for that to be nurtured along. And you've got a pastor that will certainly do that. Let's look at what Jesus says, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, this would be his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So Jesus was declaring the deudemos of God was upon his life, and he was going to give that power to them. That's Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Same word in the language. Notice what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we've read it many times. We've memorized it over the years. We know it. We've heard it preached on scores and scores of times. And Lord, this is a well-taught church. So as we look at your words given to your disciples and We now, in the 21st century, are your disciples. And this command, this commission, is still for us today. And as we look at it, I pray, Lord, that we would be pricked in our hearts that being a missionary starts right where we are first and foremost, and then branches out literally, eventually, around the world. So, Lord, help us to see that tonight. And help us to be comforted in the fact that we're obeying you, that we believe in this commission, that we believe in it so much that we even have a conference about it, put an emphasis on it, put it under the microscope and in the spotlight so that missions will be ever kept before us. It's critical, Lord, for the life of the church. And I pray, dear God, that as we see this evening, that we would be reminded of these simple but yet great truths that sometimes, Lord, in our own way, we struggle with. We have a hard time with being a personal soul winner. We have a hard time changing the subject and turning the subject to spiritual things. And yet, Lord, that's what you'd want us to do. So help us, Lord, as we look at the Great Commission and how it starts in our own life and spreads throughout the church. And then, Lord, you get busy in calling servants from the church to worldwide missions. And what a joy that is when we see the circle completed. And, Father, we've seen that in the Ukraine many, many times. And we thank you, Lord, for it. We pray, Lord, that you would multiply that in a country, in the country of America, which we live, where the American dream is at the top of the totem pole in the hearts and minds of young people and parents and even grandparents. And Lord, that gets in the way sometimes of the Great Commission. So help us, Lord, to put our agenda aside as we learned about this morning and selflessly give ourselves to what you'd have us to learn and be from this message, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I mentioned this dunamis, this power that's given. Dr. Robertson used to have a radio broadcast he called Gospel Dynamite, and he got it from this word, from the Great Commission. And Jesus was always, your scripture memory, making fishers of men, is all about the emphasis from Pastor's heart, is that we need to be fishers of men. And that's so true. And yeah, I think you'd be shocked that if you just become observant of divine appointments, you'd be shocked at the people that you could talk with about the Lord. And you'd be shocked that when you talk with them about it, they want to talk about it. You'd be shocked about that. For instance, let me give you something fresh. So our neighbors down in Byron, Georgia, where we live, our neighbors are retired. They're from Connecticut. They are both Roman Catholics. And so one day in our mailbox was a piece of their mail. And it looked pretty important to me. And I would do this whether it looked important to me or not. But I told Dolly, I said, I'm going to take it over there to John and Sylvia. That's their names, John and Sylvia. And so I knocked on the door, and John is, he's an effervescent personality, you know, a little short, stocky guy. He was a fireman and an EMT guy all his life. And and we've been talking over the fence, and, you know, we've been talking in the yard when we get mail or when I'm working in our yards and he's out in his. And they're really lovely people. They really are. But they're unsaved. They do not know the Lord. And so I knocked on the door, and he, oh, Rick, come in. Sylvia, Rick is here. It's almost like someone has arrived, you know. And I said, I'm just coming to bring your mail. And I said, this mail was in my mailbox, and I wanted to give it to you. Oh, thank you very much. And then he asked a question that no one has ever asked me. And here's what he asked me. Pastor Brent, if you were there, you would have melted. He says, come on in. Can I pour you a glass of wine? No one's ever asked me if I ever wanted a glass of wine. But I got to thinking, and I wanted to be sincere. I didn't want to say, don't you know who I am? I'm a fundamentalist. I didn't want to say that. He knows nothing. And so I said, no, John. I said, I'm a teetotaler. And his little bald head all frowned up. I said, oh, that's a term you don't know. He said, I've never heard of that term. And I said, well, I'm a teetotaler. That means I do not drink any kind of alcohol. He says, oh. He said, my priest would come and visit us and drink wine with us all the time. But now my neighbor's not going to drink wine. And so she came out of the kitchen, Sylvia did. And here's what Sylvia said. She says, John, she's a sweet lady. She says, John, can I ask Rick my question? And John said, well, yes, he's a pastor. That would be great. And so let me give you the background. She had this on her mind. That was a Thursday. On Friday, they had an appointment with the funeral home. And they were paying for their funeral in advance. And they were going to go to a graveyard and pick out two graves because that's where they were going to be buried. They're in their 70s. And here was Sylvia's question to me. She said, I've been thinking about this matter of dying. And she says, I'm not ready to die. Rick, can you teach me how to die? That was her question. And I said, Sylvia, I certainly can. That was a wide open door. And I witnessed to both John and Sylvia, told them about the gospel, and they are thinking so much that when I'm home, I preach at a little church across town, about 5 miles from our house, just to fill the pulpit there without a pastor. And so Sylvia and John have been coming to that little Baptist church, pastor, and hearing me preach. And we're claiming their soul for the Lord. We believe the Lord's going to save them. Wouldn't it be wonderful? That all because of a piece of mail. Now, God knew all that timing. And that's the joy of being a believer who's got being a witness for the Lord and having resurrection power to do it. You, as a believer, you have resurrection power to do this. You don't have to do it on your own energy. And the Lord opens all kinds of doors. We'll be preaching on that also this week. I'm excited about preaching all these sermons, and I appreciate, again, Pastor inviting me to do so. But I want you to see three things here, all right? They're simple thoughts, all right? Let's look at the first one. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now look down in verse 20, and you see the word teaching. I want you to know that these are not the same words in the text, in the language. So they're two different words. They mean two different things. Let me explain the first one to you, okay? When it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, Jesus was telling his disciples, go and make disciples. Go in resurrection power and witness. Go in resurrection power and preach. Go in boldness, not arrogance, but in boldness to tell others about Christ. And he's telling us, as individuals and as a church, that we are responsible to go and make disciples. Have you ever been a part of that? Has there been a time in your life when you were able to share the gospel with someone and draw the net and give them an opportunity to say yes or no to the gospel? That's a true witness. And so he is telling his disciples to go and make disciples in all nations. That's why we have world evangelism. That's why you have a conference this week. That's why you support missionaries. And by God's will, you'll support even more missionaries. And every time you support a missionary, we learn today, you open the window of heaven to have your need met and to have the missionary's need met. When you really get to looking at it, and I've had so much enjoyment in spending hours in preparing mission messages. Now, I've preached on missions. I was a pastor for over 42 years. And I've preached on missions many times. But now I've honed in on messages that God has spoken to my heart about. And I see the importance of worldwide missions more than even I did as a pastor. Even though I've been to the field and several foreign countries, as I mentioned this morning, I see what God is doing worldwide and has been doing since the first century, since he in resurrection power ascended into heaven. So we have this opportunity, first and foremost, to make disciples. That's the command. Number one, make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that's why Brother Nick is taking his family to a close country, Nepal. As he gave us a quick glimpse of what he'll be doing. And I'm looking forward to seeing his presentation. Why is he going there? He's going there primarily, first and foremost, to make disciples. And he's going there for the second thing. And by the way, our missionaries should not be our paid soul winners, should they? We should be doing it too. And so they're just not paid soul winners and, hey, we pay you to do this and salve our conscience and think we're okay. No, it's deeper than that. You can't have a surface relationship with Christ that way. He wants it to be much deeper. Now notice also in verse 19, a second great truth. And that is, after you make disciples, he wants you to mark them. That's the second thing. Mark these disciples, and by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. One of the greatest privileges as a pastor is to be able to baptize new converts. I enjoyed that part of my ministry. I had pastors on our staff in Indianapolis. I wanted to give them every bit of the pastoral responsibilities I could. So oftentimes I would have Pastor Brent baptize and other staff members would baptize, because I wanted them. They were assistant pastors, and I wanted them to have their, I was going to say get their feet wet, but that's a pun I won't go with. But I wanted them to experience as much as possible being a pastor. So I would often allow them to do that. Now, every pastor has a baptismal story that is quite unique. And I have several. I'm not going to tell any tonight. But I have several that I could write a few chapters about in a book. And it would be a bestseller for the comedy in the baptistry. But it just happens that way. But God wants us to baptize all the new converts. And so that's the second thing. We make disciples and we mark them with scriptural baptism. You remember the deaf lady? She gave us the sign of baptism today. I wanted her to do that on purpose. And so I'm grateful for that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here's that second word, teaching, in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. This word teaching has to do with maturing the believer. So we're to make disciples, we're to mark disciples, and we are to mature disciples. That is the commission for Pastor Floyd. That's what he's doing here. He stands every week behind this holy desk, and he preaches the gospel to you, he preaches the truth to you, and because of that, people will hear it, people will get saved, and he will mark them with baptism, and then he will disciple them. And he will disciple them sometimes on a personal basis, sometimes in a special classroom. But every one of us gets discipled every week. This man's a good preacher. I know. I've heard him preach many, many times. And you're so privileged to have him. He will feed you the Word of God. And I'm so grateful. And you're going to continue your spiritual growth. And God is going to use him and you in a great way. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. In this maturation process, we see the importance of the local assembly. We see the importance of the local church. This is the context in which you can grow by hearing a radio message. You can grow by reading a book. You can grow by going to a Bible study. But I want to tell you, the greatest amount of growth that I have seen in my 42 plus years as a pastor was seen behind the pulpit as people came with hungry hearts and God worked in their lives. Many of those people have gone on to serve the Lord. Dolly and I have a prayer list that we pray through every morning in our devotion time. On that list is a number of young men that I've had the privilege of working with, that I've had the privilege of influencing their lives a little bit. And I'm grateful for it. And I want you to know that Pastor and Kelly are on that list. We pray for them every morning. Pray for their family. We pray for you and the church here. And as I preach for these young men, they're younger than me. I'm old enough to be their dad. As I preach for them, it brings me such great joy to see how God is using them. And it's all because of the commission in their life. It's all because they were a part of a church. Your pastor heard the truth at Eagledale Cross Point, so to the point that it touched his heart, moved him, and God called him. This is over and over and over we've seen this in our ministry. And I pray that he will experience that. He longs to experience it. And we need young people to be thrust into the harvest fields around the world because men are dying and going to hell. And we're closer to the second coming than we've ever been. That's not a time statement. That is a truth. We are closer to the second coming. We find ourselves, and when I look at my life now at 71, I find myself praying what John prayed, even so come Lord Jesus. But until he does, we are to make disciples and mark disciples and mature disciples for the glory of God and build his church and build his kingdom for his honor and his glory. And we do that by actively being involved in a Bible preaching New Testament church that stands for the commission, that believes in the Great Commission, that believes in worldwide missions, and understands that as we support missionaries, and as we ask God to direct us in our lives, that he opens the windows of heaven and he pours out his blessings on us because we believe what's in this book about the Great Commission. Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, could there be a young person here in whom God is speaking with, to carry the gospel to some place across the world? We heard the testimony of Brother Nick this morning and how God spoke to his heart, has directed them to a country. And you know, the safest place for Nick and his wife and two little precious children is in the center of God's will, which will take him to Nepal, a very unusual and dangerous country. He'll be safer there than he would be out of the will of God here. It's important to know God's will for our lives. And then perhaps this has just been a refresher for you as you have thought it through. Privileged to be a part of Berean Baptist Church here in Lafayette. Privileged to be a part of a church in unity, as we learned this morning, with our eyes on the world. The field is the world, and our eyes upon the world. May God take the reading and the preaching of his word, and may it not